Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. We're reading today the description of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as He went to the cross of Calvary for us. As we read this, I hope you'll think seriously about what Jesus did for you and what He did for me. And let's contemplate the cross this morning. Matthew chapter 27, first of all, verse 1 and then 2, and then we'll skip over to verse 11. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, Thou sayest. And when He was accused of the chief priests and elders, He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto Him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And He answered to him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto him, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temples and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to know about and read this account of Jesus' death. It would be very sad if we didn't know anything about it. There's many in this world, Lord, who haven't heard the good message about Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, that even though this is a sad account to read, that we know about it. And because we do, we can believe and receive Jesus as our Savior and know we're going to heaven. I thank you, Lord, for this message. And I pray that you'd give enablement now as I bring the message about the cross. And I pray that you might help us to understand and appreciate what you've done for us. It could be that someone here today has not yet trusted Jesus as their Savior. Those of us who have remember when we didn't know Christ. And Lord, so we pray for that one who might be without Jesus, that today they might put their faith in him and accept you as their Savior. Work in hearts, accomplish your will, get honor for yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we speak of the cross of Christ, we are not speaking of a piece of jewelry you put around your neck, a pendant or a tie tack that you wear on your clothing, or a good luck charm in the form of a cross that you carry in your pocket. These might say to others that you believe in the cross, or they might remind you about what Jesus did for you on the cross, but those are not the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is also not the cross that we put on church steeples or in baptistries or in cemeteries or on hillsides. These might remind us of the cross of Christ, but they are not the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is also not what we as Christians take up when we decide to follow Him. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, the cross speaks of death, and we must die to ourselves, and we must decide that we're going to die to our sins, and we must follow Jesus. That's true. But that is not the cross of Christ. You see, Christ never asked us to carry His cross. He never asked us to experience His cross. The Bible tells us to preach the cross of Christ. The Bible tells us to glory in the cross of Christ. The Bible tells us to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The Bible even tells us to remember the cross. But we are never told to experience the cross of Christ. Even though a song that we like to sing says, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" We know what that means, but really the answer to that is yes, He must. Jesus must bear the cross alone. He's the only one that can bear the cross of Calvary. And He's the one who did it. The cross of Christ was experienced by one person, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He experienced the cross for us, and He died once. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 7:27, 9:26, 9:28, and 10:10, all those passages, He says, He died for us one time. It's never to be repeated. The cross of Christ is not something that we repeat over and over. It's not something that you experience, even though some well-meaning people around Easter will carry a cross, and some of them will punish their body. Some of them will pierce their body, thinking they're carrying the cross. My friend, don't do that. God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to believe that Jesus already did that. He experienced the cross. You don't need to experience the cross of Christ. It was done by Him and nobody else. He paid completely for our sins. and it does not need to be repeated. It also does not need to be repeated in a mass, which they say is a sacrifice of Jesus. No, He was sacrificed once, and that's complete. It's never to happen again. It doesn't need to happen again. It's already been accomplished. Jesus experienced the cross. This morning, that's what I want to speak about. The cross of Christ experience. The task before us today is a sobering task. To try to understand what Jesus experienced at the cross. Our attempt to describe what Jesus went through is going to fail because we can't fully describe it or fully comprehend. But hopefully as we go through it, it'll impress upon our minds the greatness of His love. Because I remind you, the reason Jesus died on the cross is because He loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hopefully today we can understand in some way the death of Christ. And we can stand back and wonder and marvel at how much He loved us. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that today you'll consider what Jesus did and that you'll come to the place when you say, "Dear Lord, I am a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me and I want Him as my personal Savior." And you'll cry out and accept the Lord today. So let's talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He experienced that. Now, Jesus' experience of the cross actually began in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then it proceeded to the trials before the Jews and before the Romans. And then it went to the actual crucifixion on the cross. And it also involved the separation of Jesus from the Father. And then finally, His physical death. We will consider the Gethsemane, the garden, and the trials because those were in preparation for the cross. So let's begin with the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ experienced through His thoughts the death of Christ, the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that after The Bible says that when He went with the disciples after the upper room experience, after He went with the disciples, He went to a place called the Mount of Olives. And He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, when they got on the outside of the garden, He said to the disciples to wait there, and He took three of them with Him. And that was Peter, James, and John. And He said to Peter, James, and John that His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Then He left them. He said, "Wait here, tarry with me, watch with me while I go in to pray." And He went into the garden, in the innermost part of the garden probably, to pray. And three times as He prayed there, He said this, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Jesus realized what He was getting ready to do. He knew it, of course, way before that. He knew why He came to die. He told the people He had to die. He told His disciples He had to die. But when it came to that time so close to His death, and He contemplated that, because He is human as well as God, perfect humanity, yes. But He thought about what He was going to experience, that cup that He was going to drink. And that cup was the wrath of God for all of our sins. And there's one gospel that records this detail, and it's Luke. And you remember Luke was a doctor. And Luke said this, "When Jesus was in the garden, His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." He was in such stress and turmoil of thoughts about what He was going through, what He was going to go through, that the Bible says it caused the blood to come out of the pores of His skin and drop to the ground. And it doesn't say just a little, it says great drops of blood. We could actually say that Jesus began shedding His blood for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He experienced the cross in the garden in His mind as He thought about what He was going to endure on the cross of Calvary. But then we move to Christ experiencing what He experienced in the trials. First of all, it was the trials before the Jews. Before he could go to the cross, the Jews had to have something to some case to present to the Romans. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, it was because, outwardly speaking, as far as man was concerned, because they took him to the cross. Now, the Jews wanted him to die. The Romans, they didn't care. I mean, they weren't concerned about him dying. They had no problem with Jesus going about and doing good things. It wasn't the Romans that had the problem. It was the Jews, the Jewish leaders. But the Jewish leaders, even though they wanted him to die, they said that. They desired for him to be put to death. They couldn't do that. They didn't have the power to do that. It took Rome to do that. And so they wanted him to experience the ultimate death, and that's crucifixion. But they couldn't do it. The Romans had to do it. So they had to have a case. Some case that they would present to the Romans so that the Romans would put him to death. And so they began their trials. After Jesus was arrested in the garden, they took him to the first trial. It was at night. Late at night. And they took him to Annas. That's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 18. They took him to Annas, A-N-N-A-S. And this man was not the chief priest at that time, but he had been. He had been the high priest before this. But right now, his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the high priest. But we're told through historical accounts and everything that Annas was really top dog. And even though he was not the functioning high priest at that time, his family was in control. And he was the one who was really in control. And so Caiaphas, his son-in-law, would check with Annas to see what could be done. So they knew that, and they brought him to Annas first of all. You might say he was in charge of the political machine called the priesthood. Oh, there was corruption in the priesthood of the Jews. And people knew that. So Annas was the one they took him to. Annas asked two things about him in John chapter 18. He questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. When you read that account, it's interesting to note that he didn't answer him about his disciples. He didn't say who they were. He didn't say where they were. He was protecting them. But he didn't answer anything about the disciples. But he did say something about his doctrine. If you'll turn with me there to John's Gospel, chapter 18, I want us to read what Jesus said, because Jesus, starting off in these trials, is pretty upfront and pretty confrontational, you might say, because we notice what Jesus said to him. Verse 20, John 18, verse 20, Jesus answered him when he asked about his disciples and his doctrine. You see that in verse 19. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me?" In other words, you should know. I mean, you should know what was said. Why do you ask me? He says, ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I have said. I haven't done anything in secret. Everything's about it out in the open. Ask them. And in response to that, one of the officers there with Annas took Jesus and slapped him across the face. And notice Jesus' response. He says, if I have spoken evil or wrong, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? That's the beginning of these trials. Well, after that, Annas sends him off to Caiaphas, the high priest. We find that in Matthew chapter 26. It was early in the morning. If you read all the Gospels accounts, you'll find out this was real early in the morning before the rooster crowed. And Jesus was taken to Caiaphas, and also the scribes and the elders. They were assembled together. The chief priests and elder and some of the elders in the council were there to bring false witness to put Jesus to death. They sought false witnesses. They knew they didn't have any case. They knew he was good. They knew that he had done good things. And though they didn't really have anything bad to say, they just couldn't stand him because he was infringing upon their territory, you might say, and they did not believe or accept him as the Messiah. So they sought false witnesses. It's interesting, the scripture says that they couldn't find any. Oh, they found witnesses, but none of them were in any way believable, and there wouldn't be anything that they could take to Rome. And so they couldn't find any, but finally two of them came. And two witnesses came and said, he said that he was able to destroy the temple and to raise it up in 3 days. And with that, Caiaphas said to all the people gathered there, he said, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy for him to claim something like that. And they were thinking about the physical temple. Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. And then they said this, what think ye? Or he said to the people gathered there, what think ye? And they said, he's guilty of death. Quite a condemnation. Only because he said, I am able to destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days, even if it meant the physical temple. He meant his body. But they said, he's guilty of death. And so then began the abuse. They spit in his face. Now this is several men gathered around. The chief priests, the elders, those that were in authority, and they began to spit in his face. And then they buffeted him. We know that buffeting means they took a fist and hit him. So it wasn't just one man's fist, it was many of them. And they began to batter the Lord with their fist. Then the Bible says they smote him with the palms of their hands. So not only fists, but also smacking him back and forth in his face. And then they blindfolded him. We're told that in Mark's Gospel and also Luke. They blindfolded him and played a game with him. They put a blindfold on him and then they smote him in the face and said, all right, you're the one that knows everything. Tell us who smote you. Prophesy, who smote you? Making fun of him. And then they led him away the next morning, that morning, a little later, to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a very prominent group of men. This was the final trial. And they led him to the Sanhedrin, and we know by reading the accounts, this was a little later in the morning. It was after the rooster crowed. You remember the rooster crowing and what that had to do with Peter's denial and all that, but we won't get into that. But it was after the rooster crowed. They went to the Sanhedrin. It was in the morning, and Matthew 27, verse 1 records that, and Luke 22, beginning of verse 66, records it. And they asked him, they said, art thou the Christ? And Jesus responded, if I tell you, you will not believe. And then went on to say, but hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And so he's saying, I'm the Son of God. So then they said, well, then are you the Son of God? And he answered and said, ye say that I am. In other words, that's the way of saying yes. And then the Bible says the whole multitude of them arose and they led him unto Pilate. So he's had these trials before the Jews. Now comes his experience of the trials before the Romans. And there's three of those as well. The first one is before Pilate. It's recorded in Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 5. The Jews said, we found this fellow and he's been doing all these bad things, and they bring up all these trump charges and he's causing problem, you know, and causing people to rebel and all of that. We found this guy. And so then Pilate says, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, thou sayest. In other words, yes. Pilate said after examining him, and then he turned to the people and he says, I find no fault in this man. That's interesting because here he's going to condemn him to death later. But he finds no fault in him, as you'll see in a minute. Pilate said that three times. Three times he said, I've examined him, and I find no fault in him, I find no fault in him. And then after that, he heard that he was from Galilee. He says, oh, I'll send you to the one who's in charge of that area, and that's Herod. Now, Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. And so he sent him to Herod. And Herod had heard about Jesus, and he was excited because he heard that he was going to get to see Jesus, and he thought, well, maybe he'll perform a miracle, and I can see it. And so he was brought before Herod. And they began to ask him questions. And Jesus never answered a word. Standing before Herod. And Herod couldn't even get a word. He wanted to see a miracle out of him, and he couldn't get a word out of him. He didn't say a word. Herod and his men of war, the Bible tells us, began to mock him. They began to make light of him. And then they put on him a gorgeous robe and saying, oh, you know, look at this guy. And this guy is supposed to be the king. And they put this gorgeous robe on him, and then they sent him back to Pilate. So he's been to Pilate. Now he's gone to Herod, and now he goes back to Pilate for the third trial. Before Pilate, in Luke chapter 23, we read it, they called the chief priests and rulers of the people together. And Pilate said again, I find no fault in this man. No, nor Herod. Nothing worthy of death. So he says, I find no fault, first time. The second time he comes back before him, he says, I find no fault in this man. And he said, I just sent him to Herod, and he found no fault in him either. No fault. And then he said this, I will chastise him and release him. We know from the study of the scripture in this account that chastising meant that he was going to scourge him. Scourging was a terrible thing. And we'll get into that in a minute, but he was saying this, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I sent him to Herod. He finds no fault in him, but I'll whip him anyway. I'll scourge him anyway, and maybe that will satisfy you. He says, I will chastise him, and I will release him, and then I will release him. And then they said this, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Now I'll remind you who Barabbas was. He was a man who was in jail for his crimes. From the study of the Gospels, we find at least three things about him. Number one, he was a murderer. Secondly, he was a robber or a thief. And thirdly, he was guilty of insurrection against the government. So he was one that rightfully would be, the Romans would crucify traitors and murderers. And so he qualified. He was a murderer and he was a traitor. So he surely deserved crucifixion as far as the Romans were concerned. And Jesus, they found no fault in him. And so the Jews said, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Because they had a custom to release certain people at that time, or a person at that time. And they said, we don't want you to release Jesus, release Barabbas. And then Pilate said this, why? What evil hath he done? And then he said the third time, I find no cause of death in him. But guess what he did? Of course you know. He released Barabbas. And the Bible says in Luke 23, verse 25, and he delivered Jesus to their will. In other words, he said, I don't have any reason to judge him, but I'll let you do what you desire to do. Now again, the Jews couldn't do anything. They couldn't put him to death. So he releases him to their will, and that means he released them to the soldiers. And then we find what the soldiers did. And this begins the experience of the actual crucifixion. Because we're told that the Romans said that a man who's worthy of the crucifixion, before he is crucified, you scourge him. You whip him. Now, I've explained on other occasions, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure. But we should remind ourselves again of what scourging meant. It was a terrible whipping. They would strip the man's back, take off his shirt and everything, and so that he could be whipped. And then they would tie his hands to a post of some kind. And then the Roman soldier would come down, those strong Roman soldiers, with that whip. It was not like a whip we've seen out west or anything like that. It was the cat of nine tails. And it was a whip that had several strands running out from it. And the end of those strands were pieces of bone or metal or glass. And then as they whipped with that whip, it would tear the back. It would not only tear the back, but they would also hit the arms. And they would hit the buttocks as they brought that whip down across them. And that whip was used mercilessly, and it would tear the flesh off the back. Some accounts say that sometimes the bones were exposed and sometimes even the organs were exposed, that it did such damage as they whipped the Lord's back. Some of you have probably seen the Passion of Christ. And you might wonder, is it really that bad? Yes, my friend, it's probably worse than that, as Jesus experienced this whipping. So they scourged him. Then they tortured him. The soldiers began to torture him after the scourging. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 27, that there was a band of soldiers. The band of soldiers was 300 to 600 men. So it's not Jesus in a hall with a few soldiers around him. The Bible says there's a whole band of soldiers, 300 to 600 men. And they stripped him of his clothes. See, he had clothes on. They stripped those off of him. You remember, they had whipped his back so bad. And so when they take the clothes off of him, that would hurt as well. And then they put this robe on him, a scarlet robe. And then they crowned him with a crown of thorns. They had taken thorns from a thorn bush and woven those into a crown. And then put it on his head. And then they put a reed in his hand. I did some reading of what the reed was. And the reed was probably something like we would say, like cane. You've known of an old cane pole you'd take fishing. Years ago, we used to use cane poles. Well, this is the kind of thing it was. It was a stiff rod, a reed. And they put it in his hand. They were making fun of him. They were saying, oh, look at this guy. He's got a crown on his head. He's a king. He's got the royal robe on him. And he's got a reed. That's his scepter. And they were mocking the Lord Jesus. Then the Bible says they bowed the knee before him and they said, these soldiers, 300 to 600 soldiers all gathered around. It must have been a noisy time. And they laughed at him and they mocked him and they said, Hail, King of the Jews, as they bowed the knee before him. Little did they know that the scene they were working out was in many ways very realistic of what it's really going to be like. Because the Bible says the day will come that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the day will come that men will stand before the King of Kings. Yes, He is the King. And He will be crowned, not with thorns, but He'll have the crown. And He will be the ruler and the King and the judge. And they will bow before Him. But then these men did something else, as had been done before. Remember, not just a few, but 300 or more men. And the Bible says they began to spit upon him. And then they smote him on the head with the reed. Remember, he has a crown of thorns on his head. And they take the reed and they smote the crown of thorns. They smite his head so it drives those thorns down in his flesh. And no doubt he's bleeding profusely from the skull. And then they smote him again with the palms of their hands and began to smack him. And the book of Isaiah says they plucked out his beard. And then they took the robe off of him that they had put on him in mocking. And they put back on him the other garment. So again, taking the robe off, the blood soaked back, and they ripped that off. It must have been painful. And then they put another garment back on him. Is it any wonder the book of Isaiah says that he was marred so much that nobody would even recognize him? You have never seen anybody beaten up like Jesus was beaten up. Like no other man. He experienced so much for us. And then the Bible says they took him to crucify. Now remember the Bible says that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, and Jesus shed his blood. He shed his blood for us. He shed his blood beginning in Gethsemane. He shed his blood when they buffeted him and smacked him in the face. And when they put the crown of thorns on him. And when they whipped his back and all those things. He was shedding blood all that time as he was going to the cross of Calvary. And then they took him to the cross. And the Bible just said they crucified him. And we know from the study of crucifixion what the Romans did, what it was like. It was the worst death they could imagine. And they made it intentionally so it was a slow death. Sometimes it took days for the man to die. And that's why, remember, they broke the legs of the two others so they would die and they would get them out of the way before the Sabbath. But they crucified Jesus. That meant they took nails, big nails, some say it's probably nails about 7 inches long, and they drove them into his hands and his feet. Now, the hands cannot support the weight of a body if you put the nail here. But historical records tell us and confirm that probably Jesus, the nails were probably put in his wrists, which was considered a part of his hand. Driven in the wrist right there. Imagine how painful that would be and the blood that would come from that. And then they put the nails in his feet, probably crossing his feet, putting one big nail on a little platform on the cross with his body flexed, his knees turned to the side in an awful position. And then during the cross experience, there was that terrible pain of hanging on the nails and pushing up with the feet to relieve the pain. And then that getting so bad in the feet, you'd release to get the pain off of the feet, and then it would transfer to the hands. And then there was the suffocation and not being able to breathe, and just, it was a terrible, slow, torturous death. And that's what happened to Jesus on the cross. He was also hanging between two thieves. The spotless Son of God, taking his place between two sinners, thieves, on the cross of Calvary. And then the Bible says all around him, they mocked him. It says the people mocked him. The religious leaders mocked him. The thieves on each side at first mocked him. One later changed his mind. But at first they were all mocking him. And the soldiers are still mocking him, even as he hung on the cross. But then came that worst part of the crucifixion. And that was when Jesus experienced the Father's wrath. We're told about it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. It says, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. The sixth hour was 12 o'clock. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness. At noonday, it was dark. God was visibly showing something about what was happening on the cross. The Son of God, who was called the light of the world, because he was separated from the Father judicially for our sin, the light had gone out. And there was no light there that day. And it was dark. In the midst of that darkness, we hear Jesus cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the worst part of the cross, because this was in it when he was experiencing not just the wrath of man and the inventions of man, such as the crucifixion and the pain that man could inflict. But he was suffering what he was really talking about, probably when he knelt there in the garden and said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Because Jesus, during those hours, had my sin put on him. I'm just like you are. There's things I'll never tell you about me. And there are things you'll never tell me about you. And don't tell me you don't hold anything back, because I know you do. All of us have committed sins that only God knows about, and we're glad of that. But all of our sin was placed on Jesus. All the sin that you've ever committed from birth to death was placed on Jesus. And then you multiply that by the billions of people that have lived. Jesus had all the weight of sin. I don't understand that. I don't know how it happened. I just know it did, because the Lord says it did. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, he his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So we know that on the tree, he bore our sins. And so judicially, God said, all right, all the sin of the world, I'm going to lay on him, Jesus Christ. And he's going to die for you, your substitute. He'll die in your place so you can go free. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus had it all placed on him. And because of that, the Father could do nothing else but reject his Son and bring wrath down upon Jesus, judging him for us. And that's when it was dark. And that's when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was experiencing what we deserve. But finally, that period was over. And Jesus said, it's finished. Well, that's a wonderful statement. It's finished. All of it's paid for. And then he addressed the Father. He could talk to him now. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. Jesus died for us. Of course, we know that, as we'll emphasize next week, he rose from the grave. And the resurrection makes it all. It proves that he handled it all on the cross. But he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. No one could find any fault in this Lamb. That's why it was so important that he go to those trials. And after a lifetime when nobody could really find fault or anything, and they tried to get false witnesses, and they couldn't. They had to drum up things. And Pilate said three times, and Herod said once, he said, I find no fault in this man. And the centurions gathered around the cross said, surely this must be the Son of God. There was no fault in this Lamb. As the Old Testament said, the people in Israel, when they had the Passover lamb, they took the Passover lamb and set it aside. And they had to examine it for a certain amount of days so that they would see if it was perfect. And so Jesus was scrutinized, and nobody could find any fault. So he had no sin. And so he could be our substitute and die for our sin. And that's what he did. So this spotless lamb took our place, endured our punishment, paid for our sins. He experienced the cross for us so we would never have to experience it. Believers will someday be with Christ and experience what we do not deserve, and that's heaven. I don't deserve heaven, and neither do you. But we will experience what we do not deserve, because on the cross of Calvary, he took what he did not deserve. He took what we deserve. And because he took what we deserved, we can have what we don't deserve. And that's grace and an everlasting time with him and our sins forgiven. The question is, my friend, have you accepted what Jesus experienced for you? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? I hope that if you haven't, that today you will. Be convinced of your sin and come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry about that. I confess that to you, but I believe that Jesus died for me and that he rose from the grave, and I want him as my Savior. I hope that today you'll trust the Lord if you haven't yet. Let's pray.